on my calendar every year. I love it. It is one of my favorite things to go be a part of. And so we went over there this week. It's hosted at Church on Mill, and I want you to be encouraged. There were 90 people, pastors, small group leaders, maybe youth workers, at this conference, eagerly desiring to understand God's word and then to communicate it to others. So that, my friend, my brothers and sisters, is a deep encouragement to know that all across the valley that there are many churches doing, trying, attempting to do exactly what we are doing today. Open up God's word, understand it, and move our hearts to grow in its willingness to obey God's word and to deepen our faith. And so it's always an encouragement every year that we go. Myself and several others went, and we just walked away so thankful for the time that we had, but also to see what God is doing across the valley. So be deeply encouraged, brothers and sisters. And many of you call, you're actually native Arizonians, and you've been around here quite a long time. So the Lord is working. The Lord is moving, and that's something that we should rejoice over, church family. And so, with that said, James chapter 5. To set the stage for us this morning, I want to make an observation. In the land of the sun, Arizona, it doesn't take long for things to rot. Now, it is a different kind of rot from back east, right? It's a decay that renders an item, it's fascinating to see once I moved out of here, renders an item dust. Literally just turns to dust. The corrupted rope or the strap or even worse, your dashboard. When it gets exposed to the dry and the hot climate, well, it soon can decay and become nothing more than dust. It's kind of a high price to pay, right? To leave a set of straps out in the elements. If you don't know what I mean, go to Home Depot and price out a good quality set of straps. It's a high price to pay to know these realities and then just leave it out in the elements. It's even a higher price to pay to not do a simple task every time you get out of your car and put a sunshade up. It makes a difference. It can save your dashboard. It can make it last longer. Now, all those things, well, they're just items. Stuff that means very little. But what about the heart? What about the soul? What corrupts, corrodes, decays the heart? And therefore, eventually rendering it dust. What about the heart? What about our lives? It's a high price to pay. Really, it's the highest price anyone can pay to leave the heart out in the elements that will eventually turn it to dust. That's what James is getting at in our text. The corruption of the heart will cost you dearly. Be aware of the elements that corrode the heart. Because, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, it is a high price to pay to leave the heart wandering in the elements. Or perhaps I could be more precise, to leave it in sin. Well, let's read James chapter 5, 1 to 6, to see what James has to say about this. So we're going to start in verse 1, and we're going to work our way to verse 6. We're going to read all of it today and then just make a few observations. Chapter 5, verse 1, James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you." Thank you, James. "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Thank you, James. James has been that friend that over the last few months we've invited into our life to just say, hey, James, why don't you speak plainly to me? And here we are again, James speaking plainly to us. But what James is doing is he has identified the element, if you will, that has corroded these wealthy people. What I mean is he's very, very clear on the thing that has allowed their heart to play in unrighteousness, making a profit. And this isn't really surprising to us because last week that Jared walked us through, it seems he's continuing his argument from last week about wealth just in general. Well, the first major point that Jared made for us last week is when it comes to money, God is sovereign over all things. Approach it that way. We surrender and we submit to his good and gracious sovereignty. Now that becomes the most crucial step because if that was in place, well, I think these verses might actually be obsolete. If someone rightly understood the sovereignty of God, not only over just the world in general, but your life. But as you and I both know, making a profit, it's intoxicating. It can easily become an endeavor of all me. Me, myself, and I will amass wealth. Me, myself, and I will make the rules, or perhaps we will bend them to amass wealth. Making a profit is intoxicating. Now, let's be clear here, okay? Is wealth evil? No. Wealth isn't evil. It's sort of morally neutral. It's a thing we use to purchase goods. Is working hard to make a profit evil? Well, no, of course it isn't. Being responsible, completing your work in a timely fashion with excellence, guess what? Is honorable. Proverbs often speak of wealth as a good thing, as a sign of integrity, as a sign of wisdom. But you don't have to spend long in Proverbs to know, but then it also speaks of wealth as evil. What's going on here? What's the difference? If wealth is not evil, making a profit is not evil, and sometimes a sign of wisdom and integrity, what is wrong with it? Well, here's the difference, something we like to call righteousness. Let me be even more specific. Uprightness in obtaining wealth. Uprightness in using wealth. That would be the larger concern that James and all of Scripture has here. Righteousness. How do you come about that wealth? Hey, how's that going for you? How are you using that wealth? And see, brothers and sisters, in revisiting, that's a harder question, isn't it? This is getting to the heart of the matter, which is the heart. Now, if you don't believe me, look at what James is laying down for us about their heart. Their heart that is out in the element of something we call wealth. The text tells us they have stored up an excess, living in extravagant self-indulgence. It's a good descriptor, right? You want that on your tombstone? I just amassed the wealth they lived in. It's terrible, right? He goes on to say they have so many riches they are beginning to rot. They have so many garments that moths are eating them. So much gold and silver that it's starting to corrode. Now, sure, this does speak to the inability of earthly things to last. And that's a good thing for you and I to know, because this highlights, well, how do I say this? The foolish pursuit of stuff that eventually rots, gets eaten by moths, or corrodes over time. Sure, James is highlighting just how foolish it is to pursue such things that don't last in the end. But we know that that wouldn't be much of a problem if you didn't have excess, right? I think moths have a hard time eating things that get put on your body every now and then. It's the excess that sits there that allows the moth to munch away. Gold and silver might have a hard time corroding if it's touched every now and then. Perhaps in giving it away, using it to help others. Now, this is great imagery, isn't it? Thank you, James. Speak plainly. Now, even though he uses imagery that works on a good southern boy like me, who loves to talk in word pictures, James actually says it rather plainly. You have laid up treasure in the last days, verse 3. You have lived in luxury and in self-indulgence, verse 5. There's the clarity. Excess, excess, to appease their self-indulgence. What James is unearthing for you and I, and what we intuitively know is the problem, they are fulfilling all of their desires and all of their wants with little care of anyone else. Maybe we could say it this way: they are gorging themselves on stuff. You see, the heart is out in the element of wealth, having a blast. Maybe we could put it this way: soaking up the sun. Why do I say heart? Well, he says the corrosion of all of their stuff, it just doesn't last. It rots, it goes away. This corrosion of all their stuff, he actually says it's evidence against them that you have lived in excess, that you've got way too much, you're dependent on that, you're fulfilling all of your desires with little care about what God thinks or others. That corrosion and all of that building up will be evidence against you. But then he says something interesting, and that same corrosion will eat their flesh like fire. If the heart continues to play in hoarding wealth, it will corrode your heart further, which in the end will cost them dearly. Not only is it a fool's errand, but it is a high price to pay. To let the heart play in the element of wealth, soak up the sun, and live this way. If the heart continues, James is sounding a warning. You see, that is exactly the point of this text: to warn against the corrosion of the heart. Last week, we saw that first, come now. Here we get our second, come now. Not only come now, which says, hey, be warned, pay attention, like you do with your kids sometimes. Hey, I don't think you're taking this in. I don't think you understand the weight and the gravity of what I am saying. So James says, come now, pay attention. But he adds to this one, weep. Have a fair assessment of the way you're going about life. And if you have a fair assessment, your natural response would be to weep that you have acted this way. Be warned, be upset about your ways. Now, let me contend in another area. Let's be honest, is saving evil? No. Saving, not evil. It's often good, it's wise, it's seen as responsible to have a reserve to fix the car when it breaks down, because guess what? They break. To replace the AC when it goes out in the middle of summer. Is it evil to save? Well, no. Proverbs often recommends this view of money. But what about excess? That seems to be a problem. Why is that a problem? Well, when you think and function on this phrase, never enough, well, that can be rather dangerous. Never enough. Now, if you don't believe me that that line of thinking and then function accordingly, that that's not dangerous, well, let's keep studying our text. If you don't think that hoarding is not that bad, excess, well, their actions rat them out. Do you know in this text, now we saw a come now last week, we see a come now in verse 1, but there's actually another moment of come now. Verse 1 says it plainly, verse 4 says behold. It actually has the same function here. Come now, pay attention. Oh, you don't believe me? Come now, behold. And then he lays plainly what they have been doing, almost saying, wake up, be warned, listen to your actions. Verse 4, behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, well, crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You see, their actions rat them out. See, if you develop the wisdom never enough and function accordingly, it can lend itself to this type of behavior. Never enough. And it's caused them, you don't think that this is unhealthy, well, it's caused them, in an effort to gain more, they defraud their workers. These seem to be landowners who care way more about their profit than treating others fairly and with justice. So what do? They willingly defraud their workers. There's a couple ways that they could go about that, right? They may have just held back some of the pay, or maybe they just didn't pay them at all. Perhaps they find a way to, in some technicality, oh, well, I can't pay you. Bending the rules, bending this or that. Well, I can't pay you. Self-indulgent excess, it means they must make more profit to pay for their lifestyle. This is the danger, and this is how corroded the heart has become when it's plain in the element of wealth. So an option to continue to fund the way I want to live my life is to withhold pay. Shortchange the worker who just can't do anything about it. These corroded-hearted people, and yes, that is definitely a great phrase. These corroded-hearted people are taking advantage of innocent, and that might be what righteous means here, those who've done no wrong. And then the text says, they or he will not resist you because they can't. They can't. They simply just can't defend themselves to resist the mistreatment. And so the corroded-hearted person continues in unrighteous living. The heart continues to play in the element of wealth, doing wrong to everyone it comes underneath. They're taking advantage of the innocent who simply cannot say anything. They're seemingly using their wealth to not only condemn, but in that condemnation, it leads to their murder. What? This is insane. This is unthinkable. Anyone in their right mind to take just a hair of a step back goes, I don't know if this is good. But see, the heart has been playing on this playground for so long. Seems to have gotten hardened. Seems to be so corroded and decayed, it has no ability to see the wrong in the actions. I have to admit, you know, as we've been studying James, we know it's written to believers. And sometimes we're trying to figure out, like, who is this addressing? Because it's kind of hard for us to imagine that these are followers of Christ. And I'll have to admit, out of all the texts in James, there is a bit of a shift here. There is a, there is a bit of a shift, especially from the text last week, right? Helping a believer understand the sovereignty of God over all things. Here, it feels entirely possible that there's a shift in discussing the wealth from chapter 4, a right perspective. There's a shift of unearthing the difficulty, that element of wealth and where the heart can go very wrong. So it seems that maybe there's a shift in the audience here. And this would be fitting, right? Because the ultimate fate of the corroded heart is not good. And what James seems to be getting at is that it will cost you dearly. You think it's unnoticed? You think you can get away with it? But it will cost you dearly. And perhaps he is addressing a different audience with the Christian having his ear listening too. It doesn't take us long to live in this world to know the Christian is under the same temptation. Making a profit is intoxicating. Never enough is often a wisdom that is thrown at us. But it's possible that in the midst of dealing with that audience, the intent is for Christians to listen in and to hear the ultimate fate of living this way. Now, you've heard me say multiple times, okay, there's a huge cost to this type of corroded heart. When someone lives and acts this way, so you may be wondering, well, what's the cost? Come on, get there, hurry up. Well, the cost is that God will respond with judgment. That's exactly James' argument. God will respond, you knucklehead. You think you can do whatever you want? Sovereignty of God last week will respond to mistreatment, evil, unrighteous actions. And here's what's even more importantly, how he phrases it, right? See, people don't think James is pastoral, but he's kind of pastoral. Do you hear how he phrases that reality? God hears the cries of those who are mistreated. Don't you love how he phrases that? Hey, all your terrible actions, hey, people are aware, and the Lord has heard the cries of his people, those who have been mistreated, misused, taken advantage of. And God will respond. What's amazing about that phrasing, one, it is deeply encouraging, but this has been a long-standing teaching of the Scripture, all the way back to Cain and Abel. Oh, the ground cries out. God hears and is aware. Nothing sneaks by God. The Lord hears the cries of his people. When sinful people with corroded hearts abuse them in mistreatment, God hears their cries. Do you feel that, brother and sister? God hears and sees all. Terrifying to some, deeply encouraging to others. James intentionally words that God is going to respond, words that simple statement with, God hears those who are trying to live out righteously and are mocked and ridiculed. See, God is not clueless to the injustice, to the mistreatment, to the difficulties at work for you to follow Christ. He hears, brothers and sisters. He is aware. And though you may not be able to respond, oh, don't worry. He's going to do it pretty well. And he will respond in tremendous ways. You see, while they store up wealth, they are storing up wrath. While they defraud, the voices of the oppressed have reached the Lord of hosts. Do you know literally what Lord of hosts means? Lord of armies. Isn't that a powerful imagery? Lord of armies. I mean, if you want a phrase if that could ever be described to you, wouldn't that be a good one? Lord of armies. So it's just not someone sitting over the corner who can't do anything about it who hears. Oh, no, 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 no. While you defraud and the oppressed reach out to the Lord, God's people cry to him. Oh, the Lord of hosts hears. The Lord of armies hears. This is a direct phrase from Scripture indicating God's judgment. Not only indicating God's judgment, but his ability to judge fully. It sort of makes plain that God indeed will repay evil. Got a host of armies. He's going to take care of it. So while they store up wealth or storing up wrath, while they defraud the voices of the oppressed, they have reached the Lord of hosts. But also while they gorge on sin, they have forgotten that God sees and hears and that a day of slaughter will come. Verse 5, you have lived on the earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. Their face is gorging on sin. They can't even see the realities that are ahead of them. They have completely forgotten that God will hear, and a day of slaughter is coming. And wouldn't you know, James is well-versed in his Old Testament, and his readers are very well-versed as well. This phrase, the day of slaughter, it points to the ultimate price that will come at judgment. Jeremiah is where we find this phrase, and where this phrase comes from is interesting. Jeremiah is actually crying out to the Lord for God to see his heart. Read it. See his heart. And to see the hearts of the evil and then act accordingly. That's where James is borrowing this phrase from. To say the Lord sees the heart, the acts will reveal where your heart is. It's been so corroded by the corrosion of that stuff. God will see the heart and he will act accordingly. You see, that's the cost of a corroded heart. The ultimate price is your life judged according to your evil actions. Thanks for coming this morning. Consider it joy, brothers and sisters, that we would entertain the truth of Scripture no matter what it says. The cost of a corroded heart, the ultimate price that will be paid is your life will be judged according to your evil actions. Be warned. God hears. God sees all. The corroded heart will pay the ultimate price. But it doesn't have to be that way. You see, wealth is only the playground for the sinful heart to indulge in its sinful practices. The longer you let the heart out in the elements, the more corrupted it will become. In a real literal sense, it will become dust. The longer a child plays on the playground, the harder it is to get them to come back. Come back! I'm having too much fun! Storm is coming. I don't care! It's a big storm. A lot of flood water is coming. I'll make it! Lightning everywhere. It won't hit me. And that's what we could do with a text like this. I don't have anything. Wealth is just the playground. It's just the playground where the heart is indulging in all kind of things. And unfortunately, it's getting harder and harder and more corroded. The longer the heart is in the elements, it will turn to dust. Get it out of the elements. The corroded heart will pay the ultimate price. Friend, if you're with us this morning and your heart is pounding 90 to nothing, consider it joy. I don't know any other way to say it other than you need Jesus. You need the one who's taken upon himself the sin, who's went to the playground and didn't come back corrupted, who set out in the sun and, wouldn't you know, never turned to dust. You need the righteous one, the innocent one who, oh, was murdered. Friend, you need Jesus. The activity and the actions of these individuals is so debased and evil, they need a complete and radical heart change. The playground needs to be ripped down, overhauled, to reveal where true satisfaction and joy comes from. It is in God alone. See, we need, you need, the ultimate righteous one who was murdered. Don't you just love that phrase? Well, you're murdering the righteous one. Oh, that sounds familiar. Haven't we always had a habit of murdering the righteous one? Justifying it every ounce of the way. This is what's fascinating about the entire message of James. He gets a bad rap sometimes, but you should spend some time in it. Because he's extremely pastoral and he's very theologically sound. His entire argument of, as we say, stepping on your toes, is because he believes that when we encounter Christ, that in faith and repentance, when we come to Christ, that our hearts are radically overhauled. And wealth no longer becomes a playground for evil, but an opportunity to live righteously. A big difference. James literally has the audacity to believe that the heart is radically changed by the righteous one who lived, died, and was raised. He's not skirting around that. Matter of fact, he laid that teaching in chapter 1 so that it was plain. Everything I'm going to point out is because I believe in Christ we should act differently. Is that a wrong assumption? No! Are some of you stubborn and need the Lord to really work? Yes. The entire message of James is we are people who can live differently. To not be intoxicated by wealth, thinking that we need more. But we can be so deeply satisfied in Christ that when we get more, Okay. How can I use it? How can I honor the Lord? Friend, if you're with us, and maybe you are realizing how corroded the heart has become, I'm so glad you're here. Christ is the sufficient answer to radically rearrange our priorities, to bring us satisfaction beyond joy, to uncorrode the heart, if you will. You see, there were a whole bunch of corroded-hearted people who murdered Jesus. But what they didn't know is that he was dying for their sins. That he was and is the means that hearts are changed. Wealth will not satisfy, but Christ will. Hey, Christian, brother or sister. We are intended to hear where gorging upon sin gets you. It gets you a corroded heart. Is it possible for the Christian to be intoxicated with things that are unrighteous? Yes. Come now, you Christian. Hear the truth of where the corroded heart ends. Call your heart back in from the elements and rest in Christ. I don't know what your playground is today. I don't know where your heart has been playing this week. I don't know where it's indulging in unrighteous activity, unrighteous thinking. But come now, listen. Call your heart back in from the elements. It is not worth it. Rest in Christ. You see, you don't need what you think you need. You don't need more. You don't need stuff. You have all that you could possibly need in Jesus. We have Jesus. God has heard and he continues to hear your difficulties. Trust that. He will respond. Faithfulness to Christ often costs us things, but that cost pales in comparison to what the corroded heart will pay. Trust Jesus both for our salvation and our vindication. And let me just prime the pump, more on that next week. Christ indeed is enough, brothers and sisters. Do not let our hearts play in a playground of unrighteousness. It will ruin you. Call it back to the glorious Jesus, who is so kind to open the door and say, "A storm's coming. Come rest in here with me." It's better, more satisfying, more glorious. Let's pray. Father, you indeed are good. You're so good that you tell us the truth. Father, you're so kind that you've given us a book like James to be so plain to us, to hear the realities of where sin gets us, but to hear the grace and mercy and satisfaction that is found in Christ. Come to find out we have all we need in Christ. Lord, if in this room right now, some are continuing to play on the playground of unrighteousness, I pray that you are calling, to their hearts, calling them back from those elements and trusting you. Thank you that we have you, Christ. That's the most deeply satisfying thing in this world. Father, we ask you to go with us this week, that we would consider the things we've looked at today, to have our hearts so saturated with you that there will be great joy in whatever it might cost us this week. Father, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.